Shalom, shalom. Again, welcome everyone. Shabbat shalom. Chag Moled Sameach. That is happy holiday of the Nativity. So before we go forward, I'll ask the children to come forward. We're going to do the Berachot Habanim. That is, we're going to bless our children. If your child is next to you or children, put your hands over them or just think about them as going to dedicate them to the Lord. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed be His name, whose glorious kingdom is coming and is forever and ever. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and King, we lift up our voice in worship to You, Lord, for You are so awesome. At this time we ask for Your strong arms of protection to be around our children and all the children in the world, that they may be held safely within Your love. Protect them, Lord, and fill their hearts with Your presence. Fill their days and nights with hope and joy. Fill their minds with Your truth and light. And all this we pray in the name of the One sitting at Your right hand, Yeshua Mashiach. Amen and amen. And before we open up the scriptures, let us now pray, as is our tradition, this ancient prayer to bless the Word of God. You can say it with me. You have it on the screen. Blessed are You, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the word of truth and has planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are You, O Lord, who gives the scriptures. So one more time, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Since we do not know when Yeshua was born, the scriptures do not tell us, by the way. And even though this day, Christmas, you know, is grounded in pagan roots, and so many things are grounded in pagan roots around us, today we'll stand together and redeem this day, taking a stand on claiming the scriptural roots of this event, the birth of the Messiah and the incarnation of the Word of God. And this is such an important doctrine that we have in the scriptures. And this feast represents a great, I want to tell you, open door to redeem the time, as the scriptures tells us in Ephesians 5:16. Just think about it. This is a moment when the Western world is actually taking the occasion to celebrate the birthday of Jesus, when in normal time it seldom wants to hear anything about Him. They often criticize Him, even censor Him, you know, but now they are formally celebrating Him. This creates a greatest and most favorable occasion of the year to declare and announce that Jesus is our Savior. And people are more and more open than other times of the year, I find. Do you know that just these past 2 weeks, the evangelical team has given 22 sets of Bibles, plus some Tanakh and some Brit Hadashah, and many, many pamphlets and countless, that is, conversations. This is like a great blessing. Amen. Now, before we open up the scriptures again, let me tell you a beautiful story. You know, long ago, ruled a wise and good king. He loved the people so much and he wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships and pains and joys. Often he dressed in clothes of a working man or a beggar and went to the homes of the poor. No one who he visited even suspected that he was actually their king. One time he visited a poor man who lived in a cellar, and so he, the king, ate the same stale and tasteless food the poor man ate. He spoke cheerfully, sharing kind words with the poor man, then he left. Later he visited the poor man again and disclosed his identity by saying, "I am your king." The king thought the man would surely ask for some gifts or favor, but actually he didn't. Instead, the man said, "You left your place and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart with your kind words. To others, you have given your rich gifts. To me, you have fully given yourself." Now, could there be such a king as this one? Has this kind of goodness ever existed? Let me tell you, yes. And He exists today. And His name is Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord of Lords. And He's the King. He came out of His place in heaven. He took the form of a man and gave Himself as a gift to each one of us. The Bible calls Him the indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians. The greatest gift that anyone can receive is God's gift of eternal life through the Messiah of Israel. And the reason for His coming can be found in a simple verse that we find in Matthew 1:21, which wraps up for us all the scriptures concerning His first coming. There we read these powerful words, "And she will bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." His name is Yeshua, and the anglicized form is he is called Jesus. Yeshua is the Hebrew word meaning salvation. It means God saves. This is why Yeshua, Jesus, came. This is what Christmas is about. There's really no word I want to tell you in our language that could possibly express or describe the immense consequence and outcome of His coming. It is not so much about His birth that it is about His death, because in that action He carried out His promise that He would redeem mankind from their sins. And because, then before that is, we look at how wonderful the Messiah came, wonderfully that is, how the Messiah came to earth some 2,000 years ago, let us clear out some major misconception about the reason behind Jesus' coming. Did Jesus come to bring peace on earth? That is, by the way, the first question I got when I was invited at a synagogue to explain my faith. And the reason, the answer is no. No, in his own words, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Since he came 2,000 years ago, there has never been years of peace, long years of peace. However, while he will bring peace on earth at his second coming, he did bring a great shalom and a solid tikvah, that is a hope, in the hearts of those who accepted him as his personal savior. Another question, did Yeshua come to establish a new religion? Not at all. He said it himself, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill the law and the prophets." He did not create a new religion. On the contrary, he came to bring us back to our roots, to God. What he teaches goes hand in hand with all that is in the Hebrew scriptures, in the Torah. He came to restore the truth about how we can have a true relationship, not a religion, but a relationship with God. And for those who reject him as the Messiah, without really knowing him, let us remember that when he came, he did not come unannounced. There's a very long trail of prophecies from the Hebrew scriptures, over 100 of them, concerning just his first coming. Beginning at the creation of man, it was declared that he would crush the head of the serpent and be the cause of its demise. Genesis 3:15. His position as the king of Judah was announced by Jacob some 2,000 years before his coming. The manner of his death was announced by David, Psalm 22, 1,000 years before his coming, and in Isaiah, 750 years before his coming. Yet this very ignorance was also prophesied to happen by so many prophets. One of them, Malachi, through him the Lord said, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple." And he did come suddenly in the first century, and they did not recognize him. The reason is because by this time, the religion in Israel, many of them, by the way, were so severed from the basic tenets of the scriptures. And that same dilemma actually continues today. And so are many of the other religions who claim his name, but whose teachings are so permeated with traditions and legends that the essentials of the scriptures actually is completely veiled. We need to salvage Jesus and present him as the scriptures present him. Now let's go to the roots, to the scriptures, to discover the great story behind his first coming. Let's open up our Bible to Luke chapter 2. You can follow through the screen or you can open up your scriptures. The first verses brings us to see how the world began to move at the arrival of the Son of Man. Verses 1 to 7. "And it came to pass In those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. To be registered with Miriam, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth a son, her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I want to tell you something. It is not because there was a decree given by Caesar that Joseph and Miriam went to Bethlehem so that Yeshua may be born there. The reality is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem because of the God-given prophecy in Micah chapter 5. That this should be the location of his birth. And because he had been born, he had to be born at a specific time, just like it was prophesied by Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. That is just around the first century. And they needed to go down to the territory of Judah, because both Joseph and Miriam were of the house and lineage of David, as prophesied by Isaiah chapter 11. Both are from the stem of Jesse. And so this Caesar was moved to pass a decree so that this couple would be at Bethlehem for just a time as this. Bethlehem was the city of David, where Yeshua was born, and David was born then as well. However, it is here where the other side of the story emerges. Notice the last words of verse 7. They sum up for us the rejection of the Messiah. It says that there was no room for them in the inn. But there was never any room, by the way, for Yeshua. Even during his ministry, when a multitude of people gathered and began to follow him, Yeshua turned to them and reminded them with these words that we find in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. He says, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head." This is so illustrative of the manner in which the world considers the Son of God. Today, as we are approaching the end, there is less and less room for Jesus. Less and less room in the world for the Lord and for his plan of salvation. Now let us see how the account develops. Let us see the next two very revealing verses, verses 8 and 9. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. The first question that comes out when we read this verse is, why did God approach the shepherds first? Why was the first proclamation of the actual birth of the Messiah not given to the religious leaders at the beautiful temple in Jerusalem? For the simple reason that they were not ready to receive him. As I mentioned earlier, a new religion was there created that did not allow them to see the Word made flesh. And is it not strange that the Lord went to this group of people, the shepherds, who were considered the outcasts in Israel, and used them as witnesses for his Word, when normally in a court of law, at that time, their testimony would not be considered, as we read in the Jerusalem Talmud. And yet, it is with this shepherd that a great miracle happened and a long-awaited hope in Israel was realized. To them was revealed the glory of the Lord, as we read in verse 9. For the first time, after 500 years, when the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory, departed from the temple, as we see it in Ezekiel 8 to 11, the Shekinah glory came back, but this time to the shepherds first. Many other rabbis at the time associated such great manifestation of light, such as this one, with the coming of the Messiah. We'll see this very soon. We read in a Midrash explaining the first appearance of the light In Genesis 1:3, remember, and God said, "Let there be light." They said, "This is the Messiah. He is the light of the world." And he came again to bring a light on the world. And when we consider this text, another question arises. Why did the glory of the Lord appear to these particular shepherds among the many in Israel? Why in this place and not another? This is when we're going to see something truly extraordinary. Luke tells us that these shepherds were in the same region, verse 8, that is on the way to Bethlehem, in between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. That is the path that Joseph and Miriam must have taken. And these shepherds were known to be keeping a particular and precious flock of animals. Did you know that these animals they were keeping were destined for the sacrifices at the temple? This we learn from the Jewish oral law, the Mishnah, which says, cattle found between Jerusalem and Migdal Eder, if male, they are deemed for burnt offering. If female, they are deemed to be peace offerings. Migdal Eder, this is where the shepherds were or must have been, and they were shepherding animals for sacrifices at the temple. And it is to these shepherds that the final sacrifice, the Messiah himself, was actually revealed. And this, I want to tell you, is in accordance with another powerful prophecy that we find in Isaiah 53, verse 10. When he speaks about the Messiah and says he would render himself as a Hashem offering. This is the powerful, so powerful that is, for the Hashem offering was the first of all offerings at the temple. The one which opened the door of the temple for anyone to have fellowship with God. Yeshua became the Hashem for us, so that we may be reconciled to God for eternity. And there's more to these two verses in Luke. You know that in Jewish traditions, these words, Migdal Eder, or the Tower of the Flock, just like you have it translated, is associated with the coming of the Messiah, and this is based on two passages that are where this word is mentioned in the scriptures, Genesis 35 and Micah 4. It is mentioned in Genesis 35:21, and this passage is right after the death of Rachel, after she gave birth to Benjamin, when Jacob, who is here named Israel, is said to have journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder. He was there. But see, I want to show you how the Targum of Jerusalem, that is the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew scriptures, done before the coming of Jesus, how it translates Genesis 35:21. It says, Jacob journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the tower of the flock, Migdal Eder, to the place which the King Messiah will reveal himself at the end of days. And he did, to the shepherds. And there was a tradition that the Messiah will be revealed there, right? And how did they know that? It is according to another prophecy that we find in Micah chapter 4, verse 8. And see what it says. As for you, Migdal Eder, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Micah says that from this place, Migdal Eder, will arise the salvation for Israel. So much so that the Targum of Micah actually translates this. These Targums, I want to tell you, are very important because this is how the people, what they believed before the creation of rabbinical Judaism. It says, and you, O Messiah of Israel, who have been hidden away because of the sins of the congregation of Zion, the kingdom shall come to you, and the former dominion shall be restored to the kingdom of the congregation of Jerusalem. Here we are told that the Messiah of Israel, who was hidden because of the sins of Israel, will reappear where? In Migdal Eder. This place was noted in the Hebrew scriptures even before the rise of religions in Israel. Isn't it wonderful that there are so many prophecies and signs which announce the nativity, the birth of the Messiah, and see that Yeshua actually should not be a surprise to anyone, even today. All these are recorded, even in their books. But there is much more to this account of the nativity. Something, actually, for our hearts. Because of this great revelation of the Shekinah glory, we read that the shepherds were greatly afraid. And this is when an angel gives them a couple of signs. Signs actually we can use today. He tells them in verse 12, "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in a swaddling cloth, lying in a manger." These signs must be very important, for the details about the manger and the swaddling clothes are repeated three times in the account, verse 7, 12, and 16. What is so important about these signs? They bring out the humility of the Messiah in His first coming and stresses the easy approach to God for anyone who's seeking God. The angel spoke of swaddling clothes because the Messiah was to come as a baby. And there's nothing to fear when you see a baby. And this is in accordance with two great prophecies that we find in the Hebrew Scriptures. The first one is in Isaiah 53 verse 2. "That you shall grow up before Him like your neck, tender shoot, right? And like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him." So the word here is your neck. However, out of the 12 times that this word, your neck, is mentioned in the Scriptures, it's always translated as a child, as a nursing child. Only here in Isaiah 53:2, where it is translated actually as a plant, if you want. And I want to tell you, this is truly amazing. This word is mainly used to describe, again, a baby, which according to Hebrew lexicons is a baby who has not yet been weaned and still requires nourishment. And this is how the Messiah came actually to us. You know, the 70 rabbis who translated the Bible into Greek, the Septuagint, some 300 years before Jesus, they used the word child. This is what they wrote. "We brought a report as of a child before Him. He is a root in a thirsty land." The word child in the Greek is the one describing Yeshua in Luke 1:59 when He was 8 days old as He came to be circumcised. The second prophecy concerning His infancy and humanity is very well known. One that we sing at Christmas time. It is Isaiah 9:6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." See how wonderful this prophecy is. The child is actually El Gibor, Mighty God. And the son is actually Eternal Father. And the name actually is singular. And to this we say, great is the mystery of godliness that He was revealed in the flesh. Right? This is what Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16. You know, I'm not sure we can ever grasp this great truth. And along with Paul and Moses, we can say, like it's written in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. It's also already a great grace that we can see that far, actually. You know, so far, I've mentioned just a few prophecies. All of them preparing Israel to welcome her Messiah. Prophecies that are still there. However, despite all of this, we've seen in Malachi 3:1 tells us that He came suddenly, surprisingly. Why? Because He didn't read the Scriptures. Yet Micah tells us that He was to be born in Bethlehem. So many today that their rabbis is the Messiah. No, He wasn't born in Bethlehem, was He? Daniel 9:24-27 tells us twice that He dies, and He tells us that He has to come when He came. That is around the first century. Isaiah 11 tells us about His humility. Micah 4:8 tells that he will be first revealed actually to the shepherds, Bildaleder, in that area. Isaiah 53 tells us about His humility. And in verse 10, He's called the Asham, the first sacrifice which opens the door to God. And Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 53:10, which tell us that He will come as a baby, a child, like a son. But now I want to bring you to some beautiful words we find repeated four times in the account of the Nativity. After mentioning three times that the Messiah was coming as a baby and being born in a manger, four times we read the word, "Do not be afraid." The first one was addressed to the shepherds when they saw the great light shining around them. We read in Luke 2:10 to 11, "Do not be afraid," the angel tells them, "for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." This is the first thing the angel told the shepherds. As if from now on, the way to God is open. And see how they called it the Messiah in verse 11. "For there is born to you on this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, who is the Lord." God had descended to tabernacle among men and had become like ourselves, so that we may not be afraid, so that we may come to Him and have salvation. The second "fear not" is found in Luke chapter 1 verse 30, when the angel announced the birth of the Messiah to Miriam or Mary. When Gabriel the angel first appeared to Mary, she feared. But Gabriel tells us that there was nothing to fear, because she has found favor with God. In a sense, these words could be applied to all believers. Through Yeshua, we all have found favor with God because God sees us through Yeshua. This is the fear not of trust, of faith in the Lord. As it is written in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The third time we read of these words is in Luke 1:13. This is when Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, to announce that his wife will bear a child. And then we read, "Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Yohanan, John." This is the fear not, because prayer is heard and answered. For the believer today, there's an assurance that all of our prayers are heard. Zacharias and Elizabeth waited for years before their request was answered. We should take comfort in the fact that God hears us and will eventually bring us to fully enjoy the presence of His Son and to answer our prayers. The fourth "fear not" is addressed to a very humble and just man, Joseph, who found out that his wife, actually to be, was pregnant, but did not lose control of himself, but he thought of divorcing her quietly. It was at this moment that Gabriel came to him in Matthew 1, and he says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit." This is the fear not of comfort. I find it interesting that Gabriel did not come to Joseph before. It was a testing time for Joseph, and it went very well. We are so many times brought into similar situation where patience and love should be exercised until we get all the facts together. Joseph must have been a wise man, as he did not react irrationally at first. God knows, by the way, who to choose as his servants. And in all these examples, we learn that, well, sin actually brings fear, right? Did this remember Adam and Eve when they sinned? First sin, right away they were afraid of God. This is the general sin, if you want. But there's no fear in God. Look at this great passage of 1 John 4:18. It says, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected actually in love. God is love, and the closer we bring ourselves to Him, the more actually fear will dissipate. And the way to God is through Yeshua." This is, by the way, the reason of Christmas. This is why He came. One more thing about Jesus. We've seen at the beginning that His name means salvation in Hebrew. But the account of the Nativity gives Him yet another name. The other name we find in Matthew 1:23, there we read, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name" what? "Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Now, if so, and as many still ask, and complain, why in verse 21, that's, and today they call him actually Jesus and not, that is, Emmanuel. Why is his name not Emmanuel today? First, I want to tell you that the Messiah has so many names, and perhaps as many as 250 names in the Bible, because one name alone is not enough to describe him. He is eternal, he is infinite. This is why there are so many descriptive ways to explain that, Julie, who try to explain facets of his nature, of his power, of his purpose. He is Jesus, our salvation. He is God with us, our Emmanuel. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the Lion of Judah, the author of life, the mighty God, the bright and morning star, the Prince of Peace. He is the I Am. He is our Savior. And even after these descriptive names, we can only get a very small glimpse of who he is. This is why I believe when we get to heaven, we learn constantly to know him. And why the names of Yeshua and Emmanuel right at the beginning of the account of the Nativity? Here's an introduction of truth that will be brought out again and again in the Gospel account. His first and second coming. He is Yeshua for his first coming. He is Emmanuel for his second coming. He first came to die, and then he will come and dwell with us with all of his redeemed. Emmanuel speaks of the very end time. Remember in Revelation 21:3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will be our Emmanuel, physical. However, I want to tell you, you don't have to wait until then to have him as your Emmanuel. The Emmanuel experience in Yeshua could be yours even right now once you accept him as your personal Savior. This is as simple as it is. This is what happens when you come to faith. Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If you believe, this is what happens. The Spirit comes unto you. That is the Emmanuel experience open to all who wants to accept Yeshua. Right now, you can experience the hope of heaven. You can experience his joy in your life by having his Spirit dwell in you, by just accepting him as your personal Savior. You know, to conclude, let us remind ourselves of some truths about Christmas which were distorted with time and with which we can actually trigger conversation in order to bless people with the truth of Jesus. For instance, how many Magi were there? Not three. But according to the history, there must have been big number, maybe hundreds, perhaps even thousands of them. In one instance, it said that those Jews who come from Mesopotamia, that's in history, that is to the temple from their donation to give of gold, were tens of thousands because of the many thieves on the road. So they had to come with us, you know, with in great number. These Magi came from the same area with much gold and myrrh and frankincense. And three individuals would hardly have an impact on Jerusalem as they did. And when they met Yeshua, how old was Yeshua? 3 years. He was not a baby, let's put it this way. Okay, he was at least 2 years old, right? And furthermore, Christmas time, we often see, you know, baby Jesus with his on his mother's lap in a stable surrounded with shepherds and the wise men. But this is not how the Bible describes Christmas. The shepherds never met the wise men. And the wise men came only 2 years later, of course. And when they came to Jerusalem, they told Herod that they had seen the star 2 years earlier, if you remember. And then they came, for according to their calculation, the star would have appeared then. And he did. And where did the star appear? Over the spot where Jesus was then living. Where was he living at that time, 2 years old? In Nazareth, with his parents. So it was really the star of Nazareth. Right? And who said that they were wise? Or kings, right? They were magi, that is, astrologers. And was Yeshua born in year one? Not really. He was born before this time. The Bible mentions Herod the Great, but Herod actually died in 4 BC. And Josephus tells us that even as far back as 8 BC, Herod actually was in Jerusalem. So Yeshua must have been born around 6 to 7 BC. This is, by the way, a real gift of Christmas for you. That is, you're about 6 to 7 years younger than you think you are. And was Yeshua born in December, as many celebrate his birthday on the 25th of December? The Bible doesn't say which month he was born. There's only one chance out of 365 that he was born on the 25th of December. But after considering just one other information given in Luke, it is doubtful that he could have been born in December. Consider that Joseph and Miriam went to Bethlehem because there was a census. But census in and around the land of Israel would have been done in the spring to facilitate actually an easier travel. It was considered too dangerous, that is, to travel in Judea in winter. There was flooding, you know, and so on. Remember what Jesus said, right? That's better that the war doesn't happen in the winter, right? Because it's hard to work. So all this information tells us that it is possible that Yeshua was born within the six-month period of the year between Passover and Sukkot, perhaps more towards Passover, since Miriam gave birth as soon as she reached Bethlehem. But these things are not conclusive. And most importantly, and to close, who is Yeshua to you? He came exactly as prophesied, as an infant out of dry ground, despised that is and rejected. This is who the Jewish Messiah is. He did not have an army, but 12 followers who never really understood much until he departed. He fought alone. He suffered alone. He was despised by all. He was accused of all possible things, yet not one could bring a valid accusation against him. Even his close friend who betrayed him, pronounced him innocent. Remember Judas Iscariot. And not being able to bear the fact, he actually committed suicide. Even the most cruel of men, Pontius Pilate, said of him that he could not find anything wrong. Even the most proud and selfish of men, Herod, said that he could not find anything wrong in Jesus. One of the greatest rabbi of the time, Nicodemus, known as Rabbi Nachman ben Gurion in the Talmud, confessed that no one could do what he did unless God was with him. Even his enemies were disarmed by his powerful words. While they attempted to argue with him, they marveled at his answers and they kept silent. The people of Israel also testified of his powers and miracles. The healing of the leper, the healing of the man born blind. The people confessed that they have never seen anything like this in Israel. These same people understood that he was the Messiah. They covered his path with branches of palm trees. They sang the song of the deliverer who comes in the name of the Lord. But instead of a throne, what did he receive? A complete denial. Instead of a golden crown, they gave him a crown of thorns and they condemned him. Even the healed blind man was excommunicated. And those who denied him could not even agree among them. And he wonderful truth is that the Son of Man made himself, you know, he cleared out the path completely, right? So he could die for us. Let's bow our head in prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for we rejoice of the fact to be able to come to your presence as we do so in a humble state. Today our hearts, minds, and mouths are full of thanksgiving as we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And so we ask that you teach us the best way of doing the best thing so that we can always bring the best gift ever, the knowledge of the Messiah, to everyone in our path. I also pray that you bless each and everyone present here and each and everyone who are listening to this prayer. Put your healing hand over those who are sick and who are looking to you for healing, for peace, for harmony in their lives. Touch them and surprise them with the power of your Spirit. May he rest on those who are hurting and on those who are looking for you, Heavenly Father. I pray that you will touch their heart so that they may see who Yeshua is, and confess that He is their Savior and have their name written down in the book of life. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. B'Shem Yeshua Mashiach. Amen and amen. May the Lord for Yeshua. Yay. I'll ask the music team to come forward.